morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. We'll get your Bibles and turn back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. The passage was read just a few minutes ago. Chapter 18 will be the basis for our study this morning. Before we get into that, though, I want us to think about the concept that we probably run into quite frequently today, that all religions are equally good, and society, many in society believe that one cannot tell somebody else that their religious beliefs are wrong. But how did we get to that point? If somebody came to us and said that they could show us how we could buy double the amount of life insurance for half the price, would we tell them to keep their insurance to themselves? If somebody told us that we could buy a home for less money and in a safer neighborhood than the one that we live, would we tell them to keep their neighborhood to themselves, or the real estate to themselves? I don't think any of us would probably say that. And why is it we're willing to hear those suggestions? But when somebody asks us if our religious beliefs are true, we get upset and we don't want to hear anything else. Why is it society does that? Why is it when the most important thing that we have, our soul, is on the line, we are unwilling to be challenged about what we believe and unwilling to give up what we have, even when we find that within God's Word that what we are doing and what we believe does not agree with what it teaches? And why would we believe that all religions are equally true or valid? If I told you that 2 plus 2 equals 5 is just as true as 2 plus 2 equals 4, would you accept that? What if I taught your children that? That they should accept that 2 plus 2 is just as much 5 as it is 4? What would you think if I told you that this screen is black, if you want to think it's black? But if you want to think it's white, well, that's just as true. Well, of course you would say, well, that's silly. That can't be true. But yet that's what we're saying about religious beliefs in this world. Why can we not also see the illogic of someone who says one religion is as good as another, or one church is as good as another, or it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Why is it that we can see that 2 plus 2 equals only 4 and nothing else, but we cannot see the same principle of truth is just as narrow when it comes to truth in religious matters? A couple of months from now, I've got a sermon scheduled that talks more in depth about that. What is truth? We're going to look at that because we need to know and we need to understand the principles of truth do not change, especially when it comes to religious truths. And if we are truly interested in being forgiven of our sins, if we're truly interested in living in a way that pleases God, if we're truly interested in worshiping in a way that pleases God, if we're truly interested in eternal life in heaven, doesn't it just make sense to find out what God's Word says about it and to know that that is all that God says about it, that there is no other way? To understand, as Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, that what he has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, to the apostles and prophets and writers, is his will, and we cannot know what his will is unless he has told us, he has given us his word. But what if I look into the Word of God and I find that what I believe and practice does not agree with what God's Word reveals? What if the very thing that I believed all my life is wrong? What if I and several million other people believe something that contradicts what God's Word plainly teaches? What will I do if I find that that's the case? Am I going to get angry at the one who tells me and tell him to keep your faith to yourself? Am I going to get upset that somebody is trying to show me what God's Word actually says and then tell them that they should just go away because I am quote-unquote satisfied with my faith? If somebody points out that the majority of people believe and practice something that is not taught in Scriptures, am I going to get angry and tell them, well, millions of people can't be wrong? Try that sometime when you take a math test, one of these nationwide math tests, you young folks. When you get your scores back and you find that one of your answers is wrong, I imagine you could probably plead with them. There are thousands of other students that got this answer wrong, or got the same answer. Are you going to tell me we're all wrong? See how far that goes. You see, it doesn't work with that, and it doesn't work with God's Word either. Today I want us to consider a time when a man of God was willing to challenge the majority with truth. That is God's Word and God's ways. As we see here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And what we see in this is really a challenge not just to the false religions of the day, but all false religions. It's a time when this man of God gave the people a choice of God or Baal and challenged them to stand with whichever was proven to be true. It was a time when he was willing to stand alone as one against 850 and really against the entire nation. And as we consider what was done at Mount Carmel, let's learn some basic principles that are for today's lesson a challenge to all false religions. We read earlier in chapter 18, verses 20 through 24, Elijah had told Ahab to call all the people together, and they had gathered at Mount Carmel. And Elijah laid out the challenge that they were to have two bulls, and one was to be given to the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They were to cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, verse 23, but no fire under it. He would prepare the other bull, put it on his altar, also put no fire under it. And then they were to each call on the name of their God, and whichever one sent fire, that was the true God, and they agreed to that. And so in verse 25, we continue reading. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. I want us to notice a few things, learn a few things from this example this morning. The first is, when we're talking about the truth as it is found in God's Word, the truth when it comes to religion is that somebody who has the truth is not going to fear a challenge, not even a public challenge. We notice in this chapter here that back up to verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah and he said to him, O you troubler of Israel, He answered, I am not troubled, Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Who was it that made the challenge in this case? Well, it was the one that had truth on his side. You notice at no time did any of the prophets of Baal or Asherah say to Elijah, we challenge you to see who's the real God. Who was it that made the challenge? It was the one who had truth. In this context, there was nobody serving Baal or Asherah that tracked down Elijah so they could make this challenge. They were happy doing what they were doing. If Elijah had not made the challenge, they would still continue doing what they were doing. With King Ahab leading the way, as we find in chapter 16 and verse 30, that he had done evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. They would have just continued doing that. And he did, verse 33 of the same chapter, more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So as it was, when Elijah came before the king to make the challenge, he was labeled the troublemaker because he was not willing to stand by in silence while the people were led further and further away from God into idolatry and sin. Without Elijah to make the challenge to the false religion, the nation, from the king down to the lowest man, was happy with what we call the status quo. They just liked things the way they were. But Elijah was not willing to stand by and do nothing. He was willing to make a challenge of this religion to see what was the true God, who is the true God, and he was willing to make the challenge before everybody. He didn't say, well, let's go to this corner over here and if God comes to me, then we'll know. He wanted everybody to see that God was the true God. Elijah didn't go to Ahab in his palace and challenge him there privately. He took it out to Mount Carmel, where a very public challenge of the false religion was going to be made. Ahab, at least to his credit, did what Elijah told him to do in verse 20. And with this public challenge here, the truth was on trial. Which was the true God? That was the question. If Baal showed himself and his power, Elijah would have been proven wrong. If God showed his power and himself, then Elijah's challenge would be successful. Do we wonder why Elijah was willing to make such a public challenge? Well, we really don't have to wonder, do we? We know that Elijah trusted God. He knew who the real God was. He knew that if there was a failure here, it would have been his personal defeat and embarrassment, and he probably would have been put to death. But he didn't fear any of that because he knew that he had truth on his side. He knew that he followed the true God. He went, and he went with confidence because he knew God was real and Baal was not. Now, what is the lesson for us? Well, the same thing is true today. When we have truth, the truth of God's Word, we should not fear any challenge. We should make the same challenges that Elijah was willing to make back then. And we don't have to have any fear of what will happen, because if we stand with the truth will speak for itself. There are many today who are really not much different than those in Elijah's day who are trying to follow God and the false gods of denominational doctrines and creeds. We can make the same challenge that Elijah did, because as long as we stand on God's Word, honest hearts will see who has the truth and who does not. And we should not be afraid of making that challenge. Let's remember that just before Jesus ascended into heaven, He charged the apostles to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. And if we remember that Jesus also told these same men that after He left, the Spirit would come and guide you into all truth, we can conclude that all that was ever taught would be taught within the lifetime of these men, and that nothing new or true would come after they had passed from the earth. Jesus said, all truth would be given to you. And what does that mean? When we go out and talk with those who believe that there is such thing as continuing revelations from God, you can know that that's not the truth. You take them to the truth of God's Word that we just read in John 16, verse 13. when Jesus told the apostles that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. That means exactly what it says. All truth. There is no more truth to be revealed. So any creed that appears later is not of God. It's as simple as that. And it should be recognized as such and challenged as such. And what's wrong with making these challenges before all so others can see what the truth is? I know many people who are not really excited about making public challenges and debates. We're not necessarily talking about meeting on a mountainside with the whole country. Sometimes the public challenge is just with a few of our friends who happen to be following false religions. But in such occasions where we have an opportunity, should we not challenge? Why would we not want as many people as possible to see the truth? Souls are at stake even today as they were back then. And just like with Elijah, not standing up and making this challenge will result in the people only continuing to do what they're doing. And you know that anybody who is following anything beyond and besides God's Word is in error. Why would we not tell them? Do we not care that there are many people out there in the world and millions more that don't know that they're following false religions and are going to be condemned eternally if we say nothing and are content with the status quo? Should we not challenge the false religions today with the truth of God's Word? Because souls are at stake. Let's also learn from this that when it comes to the truth and error, a choice has to be made in this. In verse 21, Elijah made the challenge to the people. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him. Problem was, they were trying to do both. They were people of God, and they went through the ceremonies that God said they had to do, but they were serving the Baals also. And as Elijah said, being neutral or split loyalties was not acceptable. They needed to make a choice. This is reminiscent of a later time when God spoke through Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 23. When He talked about what His people were doing then, late in their history. And this almost sounds like it's unbelievable that this would happen, but this is what His people were doing. Verse 38, beginning of Ezekiel chapter 23. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. For after they had slain their children for their idols on the same day, they came into my sanctuary to profane it. Indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. Here are people of God who go and offer their children as sacrifice to idols, and then they come to God's house and try to make a sacrifice. They couldn't do it. But here, Elijah is challenging the people to no longer have divided affections, to choose one or the other. If God is God, follow Him. Baal's God, follow Him. They need to make a choice and quit trying to go back and forth. And the choice here really is the truth. That's why Elijah is making the challenge here. If God is the real God, follow Him. If Baal's the real God, follow Him. He's saying, follow the truth. And that is our challenge today. Elijah was not demanding that the people choose the ones whose laws they preferred. He was not demanding them to choose the religion of their parents. He didn't demand that they choose the one that was followed by the most people. He told them to choose the one that was true. It was an exhortation to choose truth over a lie. Well, that's pretty much the choice today. The choices may be a little different, but it still comes down to the fact we need to make a choice of truth over a lie. If we can see that the very nature of truth would exclude anything that is not the truth, then we need to acknowledge that there is the truth of God's Word. As Jesus said in John 17 and 17, your Word is truth. And as the psalmist said, the entirety of your Word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. If we recognize that that is the truth, then we need to understand that that's what we need to choose. Not creeds and God's Word, or tradition and God's Word, or majority belief and God's Word. It needs to be simply God's Word. It's not a choice of following God and materialism, or God and Christ and Islam. We need to choose God and Christ to the exclusion of all these other things. And let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we don't have to make a choice, or that we can indefinitely delay making a choice. We cannot review the evidence and then decline to make a choice. No choice is a choice. And it's a choice to disbelieve God and Christ. A choice that we're going to have to answer for one day when we stand before them in judgment. Let's not be fooled. Let's not fool ourselves. God has promised His wrath will be brought upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. If we simply choose not to choose, we have chosen condemnation. Even today, the truth is what we need to choose. It's not a light matter. It's between truth and a lie. Both are not true. Both cannot be true. Consider that many denominational churches that identify themselves as Christian teach salvation is either by grace alone or by faith alone, and only because God chose who He wants to be saved. But the Bible plainly teaches, Mark 16, verse 16, the one who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Both cannot be true. Various religious groups teach that the head of a church is a man voted on by other religious leaders, a man who has proclaimed himself as its founder, or a panel of 12 anonymous individuals in Brooklyn, New York, or some individuals chosen to that position every 4 to 8 years. But the Bible teaches us in Colossians 1st chapter and verse 18, that should be 18, that God made Him to be head of the church, that in it He may have the preeminence. He is the head of the church, not any man. And both cannot be true. We cannot say, well, the head of the church is 12 men up in Brooklyn, New York, and a man who decided he was the founder, and some man who is voted on by other religious leaders, and Jesus Christ. Both of those statements cannot be true. All of those statements, compared with what the Bible teaches, all cannot be true. In this, we have to make a choice, and truth is the choice. We also need to understand that when it comes to the challenging false religions, numbers are irrelevant. It doesn't matter how few stand with truth and how many stand with error. As we see in verse 22 here, Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." And then there was the 400 prophets of Asherah, as we read about in verse 19. In chapter 19, in verse 18, we see that there was a few more than just Elijah. But really, it was at this point, this challenge, it was him against this 850. And in reality, it was him against the nation. Because they were following after Baal. They were following whatever old King Ahab wanted them to do. Numbers really are irrelevant, though. The real ratio here was not one against 850. The real ratio we need to be concerned about here is 1 to 0, because there was one true God and there was one false one. That's the only ratio that matters. Elisha knew, though, that the reality was he was standing up for truth while practically the whole nation was against him. But what if those 7,000 we read about in chapter 19, verse 18, were there with Elijah when the challenge was made? What impact would that have made versus having only Elijah? You see, Elijah chose to do this to make a point that numbers are relevant here. He didn't need the 7,000, even if he knew about them. He knew that it wasn't Elijah against the people, it was God, the true God, against the false one. That was the real challenge. God once told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples." Numbers have never been an issue when it comes to true and right. And so let's think about that today. True religion versus the false. Today the challenge is the Lord's true church against more than 1,500 mainline denominations, and in all actuality, more than 40,000 worldwide. The truth is, there is only one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, which is the church. That means there's only one church. That's what the Scriptures say. But how many churches are out there claiming to be the Lord's church? The only logical, though unpopular, conclusion is that all others claiming to be a part of that one church must be false or a lie. Now that's hard, but it's true. And we need to make sure that we're a part of the one. So somebody's going to say, well, are you telling me millions of people are wrong? On many issues, not even relating to religion, the majority of mankind has been wrong at times. Many people believe the earth was flat for a long time. Didn't change the fact. For a long while, the most educated scientists believed that earth was the center of the universe. The sun revolved around it. But they were wrong. Didn't change the fact. Are we going to appeal to majorities to determine what truth is? That has never been the case. Never been the way we determine the truth. In reality, what we're talking about is one versus the world, not just within the churches. While the old adage may be true that there is strength in numbers, such is not the case with truth. Never. Truth is truth no matter how many people follow it and no matter how many reject it. Right now, there is about 7 billion people on this earth. And even if we were to grant that studies showing about 1 billion claiming to be Christians, that would still put them in the minority. The reality, though, as we've just noted here, the vast majority of those who profess to be Christian are not following God's Word. They're following God's Word and something else, just like these Israelites were following God and Baal. The reality is, when you stand for the truth, when you, as an individual, stand for the truth, you are standing against the world. Are you going to stand like Elijah, regardless of how many people stand against you? Are you going to make a point again, as Elijah did, that truth is not a matter of numbers? It doesn't matter how many people follow the truth. It's still truth. And finally, let's learn that in the end, the truth wins. As we saw in verses 28 and 29, these false prophets cried aloud, cut themselves. But in the end, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And then we jump down to verse 38. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Quite a contrast. You see, in this challenge, the false god did not answer. Didn't answer. They got to the point where they started jumping up and down around the altar, cutting themselves, crying even louder. Didn't help. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The fact of the matter is, the false god did not answer because he could not. He was not real. And this example only served to illustrate what the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 115, verse 5, beginning. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. They're completely useless because they're not real. But in this story, the real God answered. The truth won out. And after these false prophets failed in their efforts, the prophets of Asherah did nothing in all this. Elijah took his turn, and he didn't have to resort to jumping and screaming and cutting himself. He simply prayed to God, and as soon as his prayer ended, God sent the fire. But Elijah's prayer outlined the whole purpose of the challenge. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Verses 36 and 37. And he did. He answered. Well, what about today? Well, in the end, false religions are going to be exposed. As we just noted, there are literally thousands of religions around the world, not unlike the time when Elijah challenged the Israelites and the false religion that then existed. And like then, those religions are false. All religions except the true are false. Now, as hard as that may be to accept, that is the truth. And we need to find the one that is true and follow it. There is only one true way, because Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 14, verse 6. That's pretty exclusive. And it is exclusive. The very earliest preaching of Jesus, the apostles noted, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved," in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is nobody else. In the end, when all men stand before our Creator, we'll have to answer for what we have believed and followed and who we followed. Those who did not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be exposed, and they will be condemned for having chosen the lie over truth. But in the end, like with Elijah, God's people will stand. God's Word tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. We might restate it in this way, the Lord knows those who have chosen truth. The Lord knows our hearts, Psalm 44 verse 21. He will know even our intentions when they will be brought out in the final judgment, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He'll bring to light why we did what we did. And if we stand with the Lord, we will be praised. And we will know without a shadow of a doubt that we will be rewarded in the end, just as Paul said, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Therefore, there is a crown laid up for me, crown of righteousness, not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. All those who follow God and are faithful can know that we will be victorious in every challenge as long as we stand in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Let's put it again in very simple terms here so we can see what we're talking about. If I were to tell you, again, that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and then at the same time say, well, 2 plus 2 equals 5, we could see the fallacy of such a statement. We know. This is one of the simplest things we learn in math. 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't equal 5. It doesn't equal anything else. Do you see in that the truth is very narrow? There's only one right answer. Let me put it another way. If I said baptism is a necessary part of our salvation, and somebody else said baptism is not a necessary part of our salvation, can you see that both of those statements cannot be right? One of them is true, and I'll stick with the one that the Bible teaches. Baptism does also now save you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is applied to me, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to me, and that's where I'm forgiven, by the working of God, not my work. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Through faith in the working of God, who will raise you up in Christ Jesus and wash away your sins. Which one will you believe? Will you stand with the truth, or will you continue believing a lie? That is the simple choice we have. We should be willing to do as Elijah did, where we challenge others not to make a name for ourselves, but to get them to see the truth. And so they can make a choice to follow the truth. We should be willing to be challenged by others as long as we stand with the truth. The challenge to all false religions is truth itself, because truth has no fear of challenges, as we've seen this morning. And it will withstand every challenge. But that which is false, though, cannot withstand a challenge. And maybe that's why so many are afraid to have their faith challenged. How about you this morning? Are you willing to have your faith challenged? Are you willing to check it against the truth of God's Word to see if what you are following is true? Do you stand on the outside this morning? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so today while you have this opportunity. If you have looked into the Word of God and you've seen the truth of the gospel that teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came to this earth and died for our sins, was raised on the third day, is ascended into heaven where He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. If you believe that, you believe the truth, it's time to act on that Again, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that yet, please do so this morning. If there's somebody here this morning that has obeyed the gospel in the past, but has not been living faithfully before God, or if you've got sin in your life that you need to get taken care of, please do that. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?